Well, I wonder if anyone here recognises the following song words. Words which tell of the experience of a lonely musician lamenting the fact that he's far from home and he's far from what's familiar and he's far from the one he loves. And the words go like this. I'm sitting in a railway station, got a ticket for my destination, on a tour of one-night stands, my suitcase and guitar in hand, and every stop is neatly planned for a poet and a one-man band. And then with a lonely, despondent heart, he continues. He says, every day's an endless dream of cigarettes and magazines, and each town looks the same to me, the movies and the factories, and every stranger's face I see reminds me that I long to be homeward bound. I wish I was homeward bound. Home, where my thoughts escaping. Home, where my music's playing. Home, where my love lies waiting silently for me. You see, this singer's isolated and he's lonely and he's even despairing and he's longing desperately for the familiarity and for the comfort and the companionship of home. That's what he wants above all. Well, in Psalm 42 and 43, we've got another lonely and isolated and despondent musician, and he's far away from home, either physically because he's been exiled far away from Jerusalem and God's people and God's temple, or at least he's isolated logistically, being unable to participate in the community's joyful worship of God, maybe because of some illness he's got or some pressing and distressing problem. But in any case, he feels far from God and he feels far from the worshipping community of God's people. We could say that, spiritually speaking, he feels as dry as chips and he longs desperately for God and for an experience of God. Like a distressed and parched deer pants for a refreshing stream, verse 1, this man pants for refreshment from God. And he says as much in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, friends, this guy is a believer in God. Like all true Israelites, he acknowledges one true God, the only living God. But in his great distress and despair, he wants more than just the comfort of knowing truth about God. He's consumed like a man dying of thirst. He's consumed with thirst for God himself. He's consumed with thirst for an experience of God himself, for the reassuring presence of God himself. And so in anguished longing, he asks in verse 2, when shall I go? When shall I come and appear before God? Or more powerfully, as it can be translated, when shall I enter and see the face of God? In his despairing plight, the psalmist is a bit like a shipwrecked man adrift at sea, exposed mercilessly to the belting sun. He desperately needs the refreshment and life-restoring nourishment of cool and fresh water. But all the psalmist's got is useless salty water. The only thing he has access to is his own salty tears. Night and day, we're told, verse 3, his food has become his own bitter tears. And so he cries throughout the day and he cries himself to sleep at night. Friends, this believer is in a very bad way. He feels like God is a million miles away. And as if that's not enough, he's got no friend, no fellow believer to comfort him. Instead, he's surrounded by mocking opponents in verse 3b. These people, who are later described as enemies and adversaries in verse 9 and 10, these people are callous and ruthless. Their words rub salt into his wounds and they reinforce his perception of God's remoteness. All day long, verse 3, they look down their noses and mockingly sneer. They say, "Where is your God?" They're a bit like the situation that a Christian year 10 girl faced, a situation that I read about recently. In her school, which was somewhere down the Mornington Peninsula, she was one of the very few Christians in her class. And according to her father, whenever she voiced her opinion, a Christian opinion, she was mocked and ridiculed and vilified. So much so that her parents have recently withdrawn her from that school. So it's not hard, is it, to imagine her tears being her food, like the psalmists, day and night. Well, recently I sat next to an Indian guy on a plane, and he was moving 1,500 kilometres interstate because he'd been relationally isolated, he'd been missing out on community. He'd been isolated from his cultural and religious and family community, and he'd missed that community, and so he was relocating to Melbourne to rejoin precious community. And it was obviously very important to him, since he'd resigned from his old job with no new job to go to. And the thing that he told me he was most looking forward to was joyfully joining in his community's religious festivals. You could see it in his face. He had these joyful memories of those festivals, and they were a powerful driving motivation for him. They drove him to move back to Melbourne. Well, in a similar way, the despairing psalmist has powerful memories himself, memories of Israel's own joyful religious festivals. He remembers those great occasions far from home. He remembers as he, verse 4, tearfully pours out his soul. Of these memories, he says in verse 4, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. How, oh how, this man misses God's joyful festivals amidst God's joyful people at God's temple. He'd do anything, absolutely anything, to be there. But instead, he's remote and lonely and despairing. He doesn't have the luxury of jumping on an aeroplane just to fly back in. But he's still an Orthodox believer, and so his spiritual instincts are actually good. In a sense, in verse 5, he takes himself to task. He takes his despairing soul to task. He engages in some helpful self-talk. A bit like the self-talk that an elderly patient humorously did once when she was struggling to see my vision chart. I was testing her eyes, and since it was an eye test, she got exasperated because she thought somehow that she was failing the test. And in her exasperation, she sort of scolded herself. She took herself to task. She said, "Oh, for goodness sake, Mother, come on." Well, in his own self-talk here in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." In a sense, the psalmist preaches the gospel to himself, which is always a good thing to do. In the words of the famous hymn, he tells himself the old, old story. In his self-talk, he implores himself, he implores his soul towards deliberate trust in God, even amidst his very great distress. But even after giving himself a good talking to, verse 6, he's still in despair. See verse 6b. He says, "My soul is cast down within me." And so he tries to remedy this. He self-consciously remembers not just God's people and God's festivals and God's temple. No, now the psalmist's sad heart purposely remembers God himself. He says, verse 6b, "Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." In purposefully remembering God, he remembers the promised land symbolised by the upper Jordan Valley and the mighty Hermon Ranges, which were the source of Israel's Jordan River. But as his mind turns to Jordan's waters, to its waterfalls, even to its waves, as he turns his mind to those things, his troubled mind is not refreshed still. His spiritual thirst is not quenched. Instead, he still feels remote from God, perhaps even metaphorically swamped by God. Thoughts of Jordan's waterfalls and waves, which, verse 7, go over him, are akin to the experience of drowning. Emotionally, this man's drowning in despair. He feels utterly overwhelmed, as I have on occasion, and as probably you have on occasion, as you may even be feeling this morning. In verse 6b, the psalmist had determined to remember God, though it led him to feelings of metaphorical drowning. And in verse 8, this believer again sets out to remember God. He remembers how he used to gladly affirm God's care and God's presence. Previously, verse 8, he had been aware of, he had experienced God's faithful, steadfast love by day. He'd prayed God's songs previously at night, verse 8. He'd known in everyday experience God to be his rock, verse 9, his support, his foundation, his security. But now, in his despair, this believer no longer experiences God as his rock. Instead, he feels like God's forgotten him. His enemies, verse 9, his adversaries, verse 10, his smug opponents of verse 3, they oppress him. They're merciless, aren't they? They see his despair and they cause him grief. All day long, we're told, all day long they taunt him, mocking and ridiculing him. They see this poor believer is troubled and downcast and is in despair. And they see that his faith-filled attempts to remember God's goodness and God's presence have not lifted that despair. Friends, these enemies delight that this poor man's soul is still downcast. And so they mess with his head. They taunt him all day long. They say, in effect, well, go on, where is your God after all? And they're very messing with his head. It hurts. The taunting makes him ache, even, verse 10, aching right to the bone. So amidst his tears, this poor psalmist, with his good spiritual instincts, this poor psalmist cries again, verse 11. He cries what he's already cried in verse 5. He cries again, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's tragic, isn't it? It just makes you want to go up to the guy in his loneliness and put your arm around him and give him a hug. He's really, really hurting. Well, the psalmist has tried to lift his spirits by remembering God's joyful people, enjoying God's joyful festivals. He's tried preaching the gospel to himself by remembering God himself. Well, what should he do now? Should he just crawl off into a corner and die? I think we'd probably understand if he did that. But no, desperate times call for desperate measures. This man, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, has hit rock bottom. He feels as if his rock has deserted him. But his theology knows better. And so his mind does not give in absolutely to his feelings. And so from chapter 43, verse 1, in desperation, the psalmist calls directly out to his rock, who's been there all the time. Very directly, this troubled believer pleads with God, directly with God. He says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. He calls directly upon God to act, to show up his opponents, to deliver him from the barbs of their insults. He confesses absolutely, directly to God, his faith in God. He does it in God's face, as it were, verse 2. You are the God in whom I take refuge. And in his desperate turmoil, he's even bold enough to ask God, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so in this, very frankly, the psalmist absolutely demonstrating his faith that the living God, his rock, has the power to indeed rescue him, and especially to rescue him from despair. And so in daring and dependent, hope-filled faith, he calls on God to do just that. Look at verse 3. Send out your light, he says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. He's saying to God, refresh me again. Refresh my weary, despairing, lonely soul. Refresh me by your presence and your truth. Perhaps much like a panting deer is refreshed by a stream of water. For this believer, in his trouble, he knows that the only way out of despair is for God himself, the true and living God, whose word is truth, for that God to graciously lead him and console him and nourish his soul with God's truth. And now, having pleaded unashamedly and very directly with God to do that, the psalmist is now filled with trusting, confident hope. He will again be aware of God's presence, enjoying that presence. In joy, he will again sing God's praise. And so, his confidence in God reaffirmed, the psalmist, with confidence, addresses his own soul again, verse 5, in the very same words he's used previously. This time, however, the emphasis is not on the downcastness of his soul, and neither is the emphasis on his internal turmoil. Rather, the emphasis is on his certain hope that's been rekindled in his direct engagement with God. It's certain hope, not wishful thinking. It's hope so certain that he can almost taste it. God has graciously restored his hope. Verse 5, he shall again praise God, his salvation and his God. Brothers and sisters, in Psalm 42 and 43, we've indeed met a despairing, despondent believer. Though he knew God, and though he held to biblical faith about God, he'd felt absolutely distant from God. And in his worst moments, his faith in God had brought little comfort. And sometimes I think our experience can feel just like that of the psalmist. Perhaps even today, maybe even because of something you've heard today, that's how you're feeling, maybe despondent or depressed or despairing. Friends, even as believers, at times, especially as Christian believers, we go through experience just like the psalmist. We do go through sadness and grief and even despair. Though as believers in the Lord Jesus, as those who've been born again from spiritual death to spiritual life, we know that we have a great eternal inheritance being kept for us by our loving Heavenly Father. We also know that we will go through hardships of many sorts. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7, even though these hardships hurt and even though they perplex, these come our way under the providential hand of our Heavenly Father. They come our way for our good and for the strengthening of our faith to make us more like Jesus. So how should we react, even today, when we experience turmoil and despair and despondency? Well, the psalmist's instincts were to turn to biblical truth, ultimately to turn to God. And likewise, as Christian believers, our instincts should be to turn likewise to God, in and through the Lord Jesus, and turn to the biblical gospel. The psalmist cried out for God in Psalm 43, verse 3. He cried out to God to send out his light and his truth so that they would lead him, the psalmist, to God's holy hill, to God's dwelling, even to the altar of God. Now, as Christian believers in any distress, we needn't cry out to God to send his light and truth because he already has. He's already sent his light and truth in the ultimate sense. He's already sent the Lord Jesus, who is, John 1:14, who is full of grace and truth. He's sent Jesus already, Jesus who is, John 8, verse 12, the light of the world. And Jesus is the one in whom we meet God, since Jesus is, John 1:14, Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus, who was once crucified for our sins, but who's now ascended to God's right hand, has given we believers his Spirit, John 14, his Spirit who lives within us. The psalmist was distressed because in his experience, it felt like God was far away. It felt like God had forgotten him, perhaps had even rejected him. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's Holy Spirit living inside us. We therefore can be assured that even in the hardest times, God is not far away, and he will never leave us, nor forget us, nor reject us. And as God's children, we can anytime, anywhere, in any deep distress, we can call out to our Father by his Spirit who lives right within us. Romans 8:15. We can call out to our Father by the Spirit in the name of his Son, Jesus. And our God, our Heavenly Father, will certainly hear us. Friends, this is gospel truth. This is God's truth. Truth we need to live daily. Truth we need especially during times of distress. So we should take a leaf out of the psalmist's book. We should, in fact, we must preach this gospel to ourselves always and especially when we're downcast. Because it's true that for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, God is with me by the Spirit of his risen Son, and he does hear me, and he sees, and he knows, and he cares. Brothers and sisters, today and always, even amidst difficult circumstances, in the words of Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.